You can turn to James chapter 1 to start. We're going to look at believing and a particular example of believing in God's word this morning. And there's two records in the word about believing that I want to look at. And James is one that's probably misunderstood sometimes. Because if you read it and get hung up on it, it appears to contradict much of the rest of the word, but it doesn't. We know that God's word doesn't contradict itself, of course. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," or a more clear translation, "rampant wickedness." I'd say the world is rampant with wickedness, right? We don't want any part of that. I'll close the prayer now. "Instead, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." We've all looked in a mirror enough that I think we generally remember what we look like ourselves, right? Evidently, even at this time when mirror technology was not where it is today. It was polished metal or something like that. And so it's more like looking in a tinted car window probably, right? But they still remembered what they looked like. And so, you know, if you believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you've been taught any of God's word and you walk away and don't do any of it, it's like forgetting what you look like. It's just, it's kind of ridiculous is what James is getting at here. In contrast, "but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You're going to be blessed if you do God's word. God guarantees it, right? Let's go to chapter 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith or believing and not works? Can faith save him?" Uh-oh. Well, we're in trouble now, right? No. This is where we have to apply, I think it's common sense, but the keys to how God's word interprets itself in the immediate context. Because if you keep reading, it's illustrated in a very clear example. This isn't one of those Jesus Christ parables. This is a very clear example. It doesn't need any interpretation afterward. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body." I like the ESV here. What good is that, right? You know, if I'm walking to the office down in Philly, and actually there's not that much of this, but see a homeless guy, and you're like, "Oh, you know, eat and be, you know, be filled." It's like, guy's like, "Are you going to buy me a sandwich?" And it's like, "No," and you walk away. It's like, right? Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So, you know, the example here is clear what it's talking about. It's talking about if you believe and you don't act on it, it's not going to do you or anybody else any good, right? It's not talking about our salvation from death through Jesus Christ. It's talking about individual situations in your life or your habits in your life, right? So I think it's pretty clear, and it's it's nothing to get worried about, right? Let's keep going. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble," right? So those spiritual beings that are the adversaries, you know, they believe God and his son Jesus Christ, and it's not doing them any good. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James doesn't mince words here. James, there's some scholars over the years, we're talking a couple hundred years, that actually thought James didn't belong in the Bible because the way it's written. But it does. And, you know, it's written to the what's called the diaspora, right? The tribes of Israel that were scattered over the years because of, you know, Babylon and just other reasons they got spread out. So, you know, they were not all together in Israel. They were spread out amongst Gentiles, unbelievers, right? And so, kind of like us, you know, we're not hanging out with believers all day. I mean, maybe you are, that's awesome. But most of us have to go to work or do other things where not everybody around us is a believer, right? So we are under constant influence from the world and the adversary. And maybe you work with some lovely people. Maybe some of them are believers. I have the privilege of working with some believers. But most either aren't or you wouldn't know it, right? Hopefully that's none of us where somebody says you wouldn't know it, right? That's kind of what they're getting at here. But, you know, James is being very blunt here because these people were spread out. They were among the other nations. And James is like, if you say you believe, people should be able to see it. If you say you believe, you should act on it, right? And he's being very direct with them because evidently they needed it. Because this is written by revelation, right? God directed James to be very blunt and abrupt here with how he addressed them. And, you know, sometimes we need that from God's word too. Sometimes we need that blunt reproof. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works and by works, I skipped Abraham here. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? That was an intense situation, right? And, you know, Abraham knew, well, it talks about it here, so let's keep reading. Seest thou how faith wrought with work his works, and by works his faith was made perfect, or it was made complete, right? A lot of times in the King James English, perfect means complete. So his faith, his believing was complete when he acted upon it, because he had a word from God to believe. And the scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how a man is justified and not by believing alone. The Amplified of this verse says his believing is demonstrated, where it says justified there, right? Because we know we're justified and sanctified and made righteous simply by believing on Jesus Christ. And by acting on that, by confessing with our mouth that he's the Lord. But beyond that, from situation to situation, you know, we demonstrate our believing when we act upon it. And then in verse 25, it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So Rahab, it's interesting. Really, there's Abraham mentioned here, and then there's Rahab. Not Moses, not David, not Joseph. Rahab's the one mentioned here, which is kind of interesting. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And as many of you know, Hebrews 11 is the great cloud of witnesses, or the hall of fame of believing, as people call it. But Hebrews 11:1, now believing faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God, you know, God made the heavens and the earth by speaking it into being. It wasn't like it was here already and he remodeled it. although there was a remodeling between Genesis 1 and 2, evidently. But let's go to verse 31. So, of course, if you read Hebrews 11, Joseph, Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, right? All the famous believers are mentioned. And then in verse 31, we see Rahab. By faith, by believing the harlot Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. So I thought it was very noteworthy that in this Hebrews 11, again, to those Hebrews would have been written to those of the children of Israel who then believed on Jesus Christ. And there was this tendency to go back to the law because for generations, that's what God told them to do. And it was a very big shift. Believing on Jesus Christ and going through all these people that acted on God's direction and believed and saw the results that Rahab was mentioned. And then in James, to those who were spread abroad in the diaspora, it's really just Abraham and then Rahab. So Rahab must be somebody important to have been mentioned in both of those records. And the only other person mentioned in both records was Abraham, who's a heavy hitter. I think we would all agree, right? So let's read about Rahab. Let's go to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read a good chunk of Joshua 2 here. Moses died, and Joshua took over for Moses with the children of Israel. And Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land. And so in Joshua chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, came men in hither to the night of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, "Thus there came men unto me, but I wist not," or I don't know where they went, or where they came from. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I don't know, I wot not. I pursue after them quickly. Go find them, and you'll overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. You know, we didn't have composite asphalt shingle roofs back in the day, right? So they were made of whatever, usually straw or whatever they had. So basically put them on the roof and put more of the roofing material, flax stalks, on top of them to hide them, right? The men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords, and as soon as they which pursued them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." This is pretty cool. Rahab is it was the Canaanites that inhabited Jericho at this time. And Rahab very confidently says, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." So she evidently had enough information to believe that where she was living right now was part of the promised land and it didn't belong to the Canaanites anymore, or was about not to, that it was going to belong to the children of Israel. "And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." You know, this is kind of remarkable. You've got Rahab here in Jericho who says she believes that the land is theirs. And one of the examples of why she knows that is because the Red Sea was parted and the children of Israel crossed on dry land. What did the children of Israel do not like a couple days after that? "Oh, you brought us out here to die, Moses." Meanwhile, Rahab's over here 40 years later. So this would have been like if the Red Sea was parted in 1986. And we were like, "Hey, God did that in 1986. He's going to do this now," right? Pretty remarkable. You proud of my math there, Krista? I'm notoriously bad at basic math. Calculus, fine. Basic math. All right. Verse 10, for we have heard how the letter, and what you did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Shihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There were lots of gods back then. There's lots of gods now. It's just we don't necessarily call them gods in our culture. But there were lots of gods back then. And she's saying, your God, he's the real one on heaven and earth. And the interesting thing is you have this entire, at least this entire city, not to mention all the other cities around that Israel conquered. Yet all these people that received this same information, they heard this stuff about God parting the Red Sea with Moses and these other nations being obliterated, but she's the one person in Jericho who saw that it got received that information and believed that God was the true God, right? Because if we're going to believe, it's got to be based on information we receive, right? If you walk up to somebody, haven't seen him in a while, and you walk up and say, hey, I believe you, and they'd be very confused, right? They didn't tell you anything yet, right? But, the key here is she got all this information and she said she believed that Jehovah was the true God, right? Now, therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business. Like, we got you covered, just don't say anything. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly with and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you unto the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this, thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. So tie this scarlet cord in the window where you just let us down by. Anybody that's part of your family that you want safe, bring them in the house, and you guys will all be safe. But don't go outside. If you go outside, you're done. You can hold your place in Joshua if you're somebody with a paper Bible. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. This record sounded familiar, right? And evidently it sounded familiar to E.W. Bullinger too, because I was reading, he has a book on Hebrews 11. And in verse 22 of Exodus 12, it's the 10 plagues of Egypt. We're down to the Passover, the last plague. And it says, this is instruction to the children of Israel in Egypt. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. It's interesting. It sounds very similar. Tie a red cord in your window and stay inside. Don't go outside. And everybody else is going to get wiped out. But anybody in your house will be fine. When the soldiers see the red cord, they know, leave that family alone. And then, go to Matthew chapter 1. This is a genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. You might remember Boaz from the book of Ruth. He was the kinsman redeemer. Ruth's husband passed away, and the culture was that the next closest kin, you know, brother would take the wife, but in that case, that guy didn't want to, and Boaz was the next one, and he married Ruth. But Boaz was the son of Rahab. And it's interesting, if you didn't catch it here, this isn't anywhere else. It's only kind of, if you blink, you miss it, that Rahab is part of the line of Jesus Christ, because it's not in any other genealogy. And then let's go back to Joshua chapter 6. So in Joshua 6, we'll look at verse 14. So you fast forward a little bit. Joshua's got the children of Israel up to the city walls of Jericho. They receive instruction to walk around once a day for 6 days. So on the second day, they encompass the city once, and they returned to the camp, and so they did 6 days. So they walked around the camp, or they walked around the city once for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. It came to pass the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. Cursed be the man that tries to rebuild this place, right? He shall lay the foundation thereof. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. And the ESV is a little clearer. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. Again, just an interesting parallel to the Passover, because the angel of the Lord, when it passed over, took the firstborn, right? Or was that the oldest? That was the oldest. Yeah. Yeah, this is the youngest son. But in any case, the reason Rahab's significant is, you know, she was in a city of unbelief, right? Jericho, the Canaanites. She wasn't one of the children of Israel. Not that they always got it right either, right? But and she received information regarding God and what he had done, and she believed that God was going to give the children of Israel that city. And she acted on that believing by helping Joshua's spies. And she then, you know, believed by following the instruction, right? If you think about it, I don't know how, and we don't know because it's not recorded, but her house was on the wall. The children of Israel walked around and then they shouted and the walls fell down. So those logistics had to be just right, where, because they shut the city up, and then the children of Israel came and walked around and knocked the walls down, or that, you know, God knocked the walls down when they shouted, blew the trumpets. So they must have gotten her out, maybe out that same window first. We don't know. It's not written. But she was this island in the city of unbelief and believed. And that's who James was writing to, was the diaspora, all these children of Israel that were spread around. In Hebrews, it was written to those who were of the children of Israel, but it was saying, hey, like, don't get caught up in the law. The law's done. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. It's Jesus Christ. Look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Rahab, right? So Rahab's a really cool example of believing because, you know, she wasn't somebody you would have picked out to be the one that would believe for God. And she did, and she ended up in the bloodline of Jesus Christ, right? So, you know, I think the thing to look at here is, it's a key not to just read God's word and say, oh yeah, that's great, I believe that, and not do anything about it. But also that the implications of believing God's word. Rahab's believing, as unlikely as it was, had eternal implications, right? Because she had Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, and a couple generations later you have David, and we know where it goes from there, right? Sometimes we look at believing in terms of day-to-day stuff and, oh, I have this need, I have this physical need, and, you know, I need to believe God to receive it and stuff like that. But that's fine. That's certainly part of what God promises us, is just day-to-day physical needs. He will meet those, and we can ask him for those and expect to receive them. But we need to think a little bigger too, right? Because Jesus Christ could come back in 10 minutes. He could come back in 10 centuries. We don't know. But if he doesn't come back in 10 minutes, we'll be very disappointed. No. If he doesn't come back in 10 minutes, our believing can have generational implications. And not because we're great, but because we're simply doing what our great God is telling us to do. And I don't know what Rahab expected out of her believing, but it ended up being incredibly critical. And God saw it fit for James to talk about her and whoever wrote Hebrews to mention her. And she only shares that with Abraham. So it's pretty cool. And Abraham was also the father of believing, as we know. But I think Rahab is probably one of the underrated believers. Not underrated by God, but maybe by everybody else in God's word. And somebody we certainly can learn from as an example. So I'll close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word, how it really is clear when we just actually read it. And Father, I pray that we can read about those that you've written about for our learning, that we can be inspired by them, that we can see you bigger, that we can magnify you in our eyes, so that we can do more for you, do greater things for you, and that we don't have to rely on our own abilities for that, but we simply just listen and receive instruction from you and act on it and make our believing complete. And we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, for being able to even talk to you in the first place and to be your children. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.